believe it or not, coffee can savings plans and betting on horse races. All right? We're going to talk about how these two things actually inform us about how Jesus wants to use the talents that we've been giving in service of the Master. Are we ready? We better pray. God, we ask that you meet us here in this time, that you open up your word, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would say things, God, to us that would lead us into a closer walk in relationship with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right, so we're going to listen to the parable of the talents, right? Probably one that's familiar to a lot of people from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And what we're going to do is we're going to see if you can find coffee can savings plans and horse races anywhere in here, all right? Give you a little assignment. We'll see how we do. Here's how it reads. It says, "For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. The master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made you 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and so I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I know that you are a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of the Lord. The ending of this one is incredible. I love it. It is a rough ending, yeah, for sure. But there's so much good stuff in there until you get to that last line, and then, whoo, he hits you with it. Well, so I was looking at this, right? Do we see anyone? Coffee can savings plans or betting on the ponies? Do you see that in there? All right, good. Because it was just me, I'd have to throw this whole thing out and then come up with something on the spot. So I'm glad that at least a few people saw that. So I was looking at the Depression, right? In the 1920s in this country, there actually were a ton of banks. Even small towns in America had more than one. And then when the Depression hits in the 30s, people have less money to spend. And then the banks began closing at these really high rates. And so during the first 10 months after the crash, 744 banks failed just in the first 10 months. 9,000 banks failed during the decade of the 30s with these closures. Americans saw, this is incredible, I mean, $140 billion of their hard-earned dollars, they're just gone. They just disappeared. And so I was really curious. It made me think, like, what did people who actually had a little bit of money left over in this time, what'd they do with it? You know? And so I was really surprised to find a few different responses. One response was the very low risk response. One was a very high risk response. And so in the low risk response, people took their money, they put it in the coffee can, and they buried it in the backyard, right? And so I found a ton of stories like this, like one woman whose father had passed away. And she's cleaning out his bedroom and finds $10,000 cash under the mattress, right? And then there was a contractor working on the same house. He was working in the basement, and he found $100 in rolls of quarters stashed and hidden in the basement. And it turns out, when I looked into this story, you know, it makes some sense. This guy's father had lost his farm when he was 6 during the Depression. So this is obviously a really traumatic thing for him as a 6-year-old. This guy never owned a credit card. He only bought things he could pay for in cash. I can see where Steve is like eating this up right now. He never took out a loan, right? He took out from a bank. He took out one loan in his life. And it was from a farmer who was a friend of his. He paid it back early and in cash, right? This is the kind of guy he is. His savings plan was the mattress. And so his financial risk was basically zero, barring like a fire or something. And that got me thinking, like, if we live like this guy, we'd probably get ourselves in a lot less financial trouble. But the flip side is that after all those decades, his money was worth what it was. Never made him a penny sitting under his mattress, right? Now, this is the response that really got my attention. It's the high-risk variety. So there's actually evidence that shows that during the Great Depression, there's an upswing in betting on the horses, right? And so while the majority of risk-averse people are burying their money in their backyard, there were actually other people that were taking on huge and choosing risk over caution with, everything in life at this point just seems like a gamble. These people are actually taking their money. They took what little cash they had, and they played the horses. Racetrack gambling during the Depression, which I had no idea this was true, was like a booming business during the Depression, right? Who would have thunk it? And so, two questions. Are you more of a coffee can savings plan type of a person? Or more of a betting on the ponies type of person? So let's go a show of hands. Coffee can types. Raise your hand. Okay? Betting on the ponies type. Your hand is down right now. I'm talking to you. Race, track, any? Okay, Ron, thank you. Thank you. We've got one honest person in the room. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right, so a lot more coffee can types. Now, based on the parable of the talents, which one is more the biblical response?
Horse
racing. Horse racing, right? All right, so there we go. We're going to keep moving. This is actually the third of Christ's parables about his eventual return, right? This one comes in a series where this one, the master, goes away on a trip. He calls his servants. He entrusts them with his property while he's away. And so the master is shown twice in this parable. And so the first time the master appears is this call to service. He calls them together. He gives them something. He tells them what is required of them. The second time we see the master appears is for an accounting of the quality of their service. How well did they do at what he asked them to do? And so in this parable, of course, Jesus is the master, the servants are his followers. And so these servants, they're actually entrusted with incredible responsibility. It got me thinking a little bit that each of us is created uniquely. We're all very special people. We've all been gifted with certain things by the Holy Spirit. But what we learn in this parable is that we're not all given the same thing. We're not all gifted equally. We learn that we're gifted according to our ability, right? And so the one servant, he receives 5 talents, 1 2 and 1 1. Now, before you start complaining that this is totally unfair, what about the poor guy who got 1? You need to hear this, because this is another thing. If my math is good, which is like a 50-50 chance, are you smarter than a fifth grader? Don't answer that. It was rhetorical. If my math is right, here's how it works out. 1 talent is approximately 10,000 denarii. 1 denarius, 1, was considered a fair day's wage for a laborer. So if I'm right, and I think I might be, then the 5-talent servant receives the equivalent of 137 years worth of wages. He's given a lot of money, right? And so the 2-talent servant receives about 55 years worth of wages from the master. Here's the surprise. The 1-talent servant, the guy that we always go, oh, this is totally unfair. This guy got cheated. He received 27 years worth of wages from his master. It's not a bad deal, right? It's pretty good. Like, is this really unfair? No, it's not unfair at all. Like, I used to think, I felt bad for this guy, right? But here's Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that even the least talented disciple has received just an outrageous abundance of good stuff from God. That's what Jesus is saying. Even the least talented disciple has received an unbelievable amount of great stuff and good gifts from God. And so we look at this parable. We see that it actually begins with grace. It's God's incredible generosity towards the servants in the parable. And the question then becomes, how will they use the gifts that they've been given? So, the literal meaning of talent is money. But it seems really clear from this parable that to Jesus, this is maybe the most important thing in my mind. That a talent is whatever the Lord gives us now and will ask us about later. Whatever the Lord gives us now is going to ask us about later. Right? This is really important stuff. And so the master leaves for his trip. The servants know that eventually he's going to return to take an account of how these talents were used. Now, maybe my favorite part of this is something I discovered for the first time. You know, you look at something, you know, 100 times, and each time you look at it, something else jumps out at you. And this is the one that jumped out at me this time. There's this wonderful missional component in this text that I'd never seen before. The first thing that the 5 and the 2 talent slaves did was they moved outward. That's what it says. It says they went out. They took the talents and they went out with the talents that they've been given. It's this moving outward. There must have been some risk involved, because there's always risk involved when we move out of comfort and out of safety into the unknown. Moving outward is never the safe play, right? So these guys, they're betting on the ponies type of servants. They're not the coffee can types. Now, people that know me well know that I'm more of a coffee can type, right? To this day, I still squirrel away a little bit of cash in my sock drawer, don't I? It's not very much, so don't go getting any ideas. It's like, I'll find Nick Lee, like, fishing through my... Yeah, it's not that much, trust me. It's not worth it. Like, it's worth it to me, but not to anybody else. I'm by nature, like, slightly risk-averse. So I still remember this, like, when God tapped me on the shoulder and was like, Rob, I really need you to start this new church. I was like, no, thank you. You know? And then there were other times when I wasn't so polite in my response, you know? I mean, to do this is risky. And so I'm the type that I'd rather play it safe. I'd rather take my talent buried in the backyard, not upset the apple cart. I don't want to lose it, you know? And so after months of prayer and discernment, when this process was going on a few years ago in me, I finally came to realize that to bury the talent in the ground is to be unfaithful. Now, I can live with a lot of things, but for me, being unfaithful was not one of them. And so after 4 years of church planning, today I am much less risk-averse than I was 4 years ago. I'm much more of a horse racing guy now than I am a coffee can person, but that took some time. I was slow to make that change. Now, I'm sure there's at least one person in here, there has to be, that's thinking, is the preacher really telling me that we should take our hard-earned cash and gamble it away on horses? No, I'm not. But if you are going to gamble with your savings, I highly recommend consulting Rick first. That's the third time I'm seriously in trouble. I'm in trouble. I know it's coming. Maybe I'll just keep going, since I've already got myself in trouble. We'll just keep it going, and then you can pay me back sometime, Nick. Here's what I am saying, and here's what I think we're learning, right? That God's mission will require some risk. It will require risk, period. Mission is not the safe play. Going outward, that will require risk. And so I was thinking about it. What are the risks? What are the risks involved? We're gonna talk about this for a second. What are the risks involved in investing yourself fully in God's mission in the world? Like, in other words, what kinds of things, what are we risking? When we move outward, what are we risking? I want to hear. It's not rhetorical. Yeah?
Rejection.
Great. We're risking rejection. Absolutely. What else? What are we risking to move out? Is that a hand?
Yeah, I was thinking maybe comfort and sustainability.
Perfect. Great. Yeah, you're certainly going to be uncomfortable. Yeah, what else are we risking?
Failure.
Mm-hmm. Life? Huh?
Failure.
Yes, we're risking failure. We could be, right? Risking our lives. That's right. Another one in the back. Yeah, relationships, rejection, loss of money, you know? There's all kinds of things. How about this one? Waste of time? Like, you know what I mean? If it doesn't work out, you think you're wasting your time. There's all kinds of risk here with our time, with ourself, with our possessions, with whatever. And so you're looking at these guys, the five and the two talent slaves. They're active. They move outward. The one talent slave, by contrast, was passive. He didn't move out. He didn't move out with the master's talents. He played it safe. He dug the hole. He buried it. Instead of using the talents that he had for mission and service of others, this slave, he just selfishly hides the talents, preoccupied with his own safety and security. He's fearful. He's lazy. He's unimaginative. He's self-pitying. He's this victim who actually has the audacity to blame the master for his refusal to invest the master's talents. And so the master returns from the trip and take account of things. And so in Christianity, we confess the classic creeds, like the Apostles' Creed. We say that Jesus is going to come again to judge the living and the dead, right? And so life is not just about receiving gifts. It's also about being held accountable for the gifts that we've received, right? And so when we think about it, we say maybe life is lived somewhere between grace and judgment, the good gifts that God has given, and the accounting of how well we use those gifts while we're here. And so the master discovers that the five and the two talent slaves, they've doubled their talents, while the one has simply returned what was given to him. And the five and the two talent slaves, the master says, well done. You know, it's like, what more could we ever hope to hear from the Lord himself someday looking at us in our life's work and saying that it was well done, right? That the master is pleased with us. And so we'll be called good when we make good use of God's gifts. That's what Jesus says. And so we're all storing up our treasure somewhere. But when we live on mission, when we move outward with the gifts that we have, we're storing up these heavenly treasures. As a result, at the end of this, we get to some really cool stuff. It says that we're given a promotion. We're given more responsibility. We're given more opportunity to serve, more chances to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And this is, I love this part too, and this is something you just will read right over. It says that we're allowed to enter into the joy of the master, right? I love this part of the story. Part of the reward is joy. In other words, it feels good to be a part of good stuff. And we enter into the joy of the master when we use the gifts that were given for good. And so this one talent slave, he expects the master to be pleased with him too, but surprised, not so much. And this might be the hard truth about the passage, that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is actually following and serving. That's the hard truth about this passage. The one talent servant, he expected to get the great reward, but he was cast from the master's presence into the darkness where there's the best part, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wish we had more time to talk about the weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't. But if we did, we would just all agree that it's not a vacation destination, right? All right, then we move on. So this is what he expects. He expects something. He gets something completely different. And again, people get to this section and they're like, oh, this just isn't fair. Why is it not fair, I would ask? It's unpleasant, but is it just? The man gets kind of what he deserves, the master returns, and this is what he does. Think about this. He actually points the finger. He calls the master a harsh man. That's what he says. This part is just the outright lie in the passage. Even the one talent slave, he's been gifted with all this extraordinary generosity by the master. The slave essentially points the finger back at the master, and he says, if you weren't such a harsh man, I would never have taken these gifts and buried them in the ground. It's your fault. That's what he says, right? And so the man doesn't deserve his talent. He's proven untrustworthy with the things that he's been given. It's like, you know, I was thinking about it in my juvenile mind. I'm like, if you give a toddler a toy hammer, and the toddler starts hitting your dog, you're going to take the hammer away from them until they use it for the purpose that it was given to them for, right? And so God wants us to use these blessings, these gifts, these talents that we've been given for mission and the service of others. When we refuse to use them in that way, eventually the things that we have are going to be taken and given to someone else. And so the whole message is kind of drilling down to the simplest truth. I love it when this happens. It's a principle that we're all familiar with. It's the easiest thing in the world. It's use it or lose it. That's what this parable is teaching us. And so I brought with me, people were asking me why I have a Lure Fish House gift card on the Bible. It's not a sacrilegious thing. It's a sermon prop, okay? because I brought it with me this morning as this reminder of this passage. It made me think about this card. And so I got this gift card from a friend of mine for helping out Tina Hamis and the Artist Outlet. I did something with their leadership team a little while ago. I was not expecting to get anything for it. And then in the mail, I got this $150 gift card, which was this really unexpected surprise. I was pretty excited to get it because, like, I've been hearing all these good things about Lure Fish House. Anybody been?
Yeah,
I went. We went there once, and it was really good. Now, in my younger days, when I used to get a lot of gift cards in my youth ministry days, and they all ended up in the, like, what would you call it? The gift card graveyard in my desk drawer, all right? And so these gift cards, they would all expire long before I ever had a chance to use them. And so Katie would say, like, hey, let's pull out the stash of gift cards. Let's go somewhere and get something to eat. And we'd pull them out. And no joke, I had some that had expired years before. Years, not days or weeks or months. I'm talking years. Like, that's how bad things got. And so it got so bad that I had to start taking my gift cards, and she manages them. because I'm not capable of doing it. So all the gift cards, I'm not going to lie, including this one, I had to go fish in the dark through her wallet this morning while she was asleep to get it. Because I can't really handle this. You know, what would happen with me is I'd be so excited to get these gift cards. I was so happy to, like, possess them, just to have them, that I would, like, figuratively take them, put them in a coffee can, and bury them in the backyard. I didn't want them to disappear. You know, I was really happy to have them. I didn't want them to go away. The truth is, when this thing expires, what is it? It's totally and completely worthless. I was literally, for 20 years, like, throwing money away by not using them. Use it or lose it. This is what Jesus is trying to teach us. And so as I was thinking about, like, church planning stuff, right, God's taught me this finally, slow learner, that, you know, to hold on to the gift is to lose it. I still have a little bit of the coffee can mentality left in me. It's not entirely gone. But I'm showing improvement, right? And I'm risking now like never before, because when I think about it, I think that the mission of God is worth it. The mission of God is worth the risk. And that if I don't use the gifts that I've been given, even the gifts that I've been given eventually will be taken away and they'll be given to someone else. So it made me wonder, you know, like, what might God be challenging you to do? What risk might God be prompting you to take? What are the gifts that the Master has given each of you that God's someday going to ask for an accounting of those things? What are those gifts for you? Whatever you do with those gifts, don't bury them in a coffee can, bury them in the backyard. Play the ponies instead. Well, you know what I mean. Let's pray. God, you are gracious. Beyond understanding, you've gifted all of us with talents. And God, your Spirit pushes us outward from this gathering place into a world that desperately needs to know of your incredible love in Jesus. God, don't let us bury the gifts that you give us. Don't let us hold on to them for our own selfish gain, but prompt us to use them in ways that are wise so that we don't lose them and so that your kingdom may increase. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.